Well, let me ask you this. Anybody like the movie The Wizard of Oz? Anybody like that movie? Yeah, that was that's a fun one. You know, Dorothy gets whisked away by a tornado and ends up in this land where she's trying to figure out what's going on. And the Wicked Witch of the West comes and she's trying to figure out how she's going to get back home. And along the way, she meets some characters, some questionable characters, or some characters that have some need. Right? They all have a need. Every one of them have some kind of a need in their life that they need met. So come around and meet the Scarecrow. And what does the Scarecrow need? If I only had a brain, right? And then you have the Tin Man. What? And what's the Tin Man want? He wants a new heart. And how about the Cowardly Lion? He wants courage. I just need some courage, right? And they make their way down the yellow brick road, right? Because they're off to see the wonderful. See, I want you to participate. This is fun today. And their hope is, because they've heard that there is this wizard who is in Oz, and this wizard can, he has just what they need. He can meet the need that they have in their life. And so they're off and along the way on their adventures, and they finally get to Oz. And as they're there, what do they discover? The wizard is bringing all kinds of fear and all kinds. And then all of a sudden, somebody looks behind the curtain, and they realize that the wizard is just an ordinary guy who really can't have, he doesn't really have what it takes to be able to meet or grant their needs. Evangelist and author Tim Enlow writes this: as Christians, God has innately installed an inner desire for personal transformation and the outward desire to help other people experience a similar transformation. The problem is like the wizard, we do not possess the power to succeed in achieving these aspirations. We cannot do it on our own. Wisdom eludes us in our attempt to navigate the inner complexities that overwhelm us. We need help to be able to help others, and we desperately need help ourselves. The resulting angst between what we want to do and what we cannot do creates a tension within. Confronted by a personal sense of helplessness, we're tempted to camouflage our insecurities and pride behind a masquerade of the superego, very much like the mighty Oz. There are certain things that we desire to do, certain things, changes we want to make in our lives, certain things that we go, oh, I don't like this about myself. Why do I keep falling into this? Why do I keep having those same habits? Why do I keep struggling with these same things? How come I can't seem to get victory in my life? Anybody ever struggled like that before? How come I struggle with the same fears? Even though I know they're not valid, and the same worries and the same anxieties and the same addictions, why do I keep struggling with these things over and over again? And oftentimes, even we as believers can feel the same struggle in the same way. In fact, we have a wizard of pride that sometimes makes us think we're bigger and better than we really are, that results in a kind of egotistical narrative that says, wait a minute, I'm not broken. And then when I find my brokenness, I've got to find somebody else that's more broken than me and say, well, at least I'm not as broken as they are. I'm better than they are, right? And what we discover is that there's really just an ordinary person behind the curtain. And we don't oftentimes like that person. We have a veneer of self-confident pride that negatively affects the accurate perception of our own need, as well as a sense of how we can help others. In fact, the reality is that in the natural, we don't have what it takes to be able to live the way we desire, or to be able to help others to be able to make those same changes or transformation. How many of you know we need supernatural help? We need supernatural help. We need supernatural help. This is what A.W. Tozier wrote. We may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the things of the spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world, sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost. For the power of the Holy Ghost. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about how Jesus, when he left this earth, when he was preparing his disciples for his departure, said, listen, it is to your benefit that I go, because if I do not go, then the divine helper cannot come. The divine helper is who? Help me out. The Holy Spirit, thank you so much. The Holy Spirit, you see, the truth is, no matter how we live our lives, without the power of the Holy Spirit, it is simply not enough. It's simply not enough. To try to live without the Holy Spirit, trying to overcome and live the way God desires, it's simply not enough. Every one of us faces things in life that cause us to admit, you know what I have or what I have, what I'm just, or it's not enough. Addictions we've tried to overcome, depressing circumstances that constantly drag us down, complications with family relationships that leave us frustrated and confused, habits we can't seem to break, needs we can't seem to meet, visions and dreams we want to pursue but can't seem to be able to figure out how to make those dreams a reality in our lives. Even our attempt to follow Christ faithfully falls short because we just simply can't measure up, and it seems like it's a huge impossibility in our lives. We feel powerless and inadequate. Well, there's good news today, friends. If you've ever felt that way, I've got good news, because you know what? As much as we in and of ourselves are inadequate for the task, God knew that, Jesus knew that, and he has given us his Holy Spirit to be able to help us and give us power for living. That's the title of today's message, is Power for Living. Power for Living. Becoming aware of our own personal inadequacies is the first step. Before God can do powerful things in our lives, how many of you know we must come to the place where we have to admit, I need God. This is what Jesus was talking about in the Beatitudes. In fact, the very first one in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is poor in spirit? You could probably paraphrase this statement by saying, nothing changes in my life until I'm willing to admit that I have a need. Nothing is going to change in my life until I admit I have need. I have a need. I can't do it on my own. It's critically important for any change or transformation that we stop and say, I am inadequate in and of myself. I can't do it. In fact, self-dependency is the enemy of supernatural life and the life that God has in mind for you. Self-dependency, I'm going to say it again, is the enemy of a supernatural life, the life that God has in mind for you. What does the word supernatural mean? Supernatural means above and beyond what is natural. Above and beyond what is naturally possible. It's about accessing a power that is not something that we naturally possess, but that supernaturally is given in our lives, or supernaturally that God provides for us when we're willing to trust him. When Jesus was preparing his disciples, his closest followers, for his departure, life without him, he told them he would not leave them alone. I alluded to it a few minutes ago, John 14:16, and he says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. We talked about this word the last 2 weeks, another, meaning another of the same kind, another just like Jesus, another that's a part of the Trinity. Jesus was going to ascend and be at the right hand of the Father, but I'm going to ask the Father to send you another who is like me in every way, who is like me, who is God like me, another advocate, meaning divine helper, counselor, one who is able to come along and provide divine help for us, an advocate to help you and be with you forever. And that divine helper that Jesus was talking about in John 14 and later in 15 and John 16 and even into John 17 is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That advocate is the Holy Spirit, who would be with them and live there. In them. He's going to live inside. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Do you not know as believers that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And it was to our advantage that Jesus leave and that the Holy Spirit come into our lives. Following the resurrection, Jesus made this statement in Acts 1, 4 and 5. He said this, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized," look at this, "with the Holy Spirit." You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The conclusion at this point that the disciples would have come to is this: without the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have what it takes to be able to live out what Jesus has asked us to be able to live out. We can't live the way that Jesus wants us to live, and we can't follow out what he's asked us to do and do what he's asked us to do on our own. He says, you've got to wait for just a few days because there is a divine helper and a divine power of the Holy Spirit that's going to come, and he's going to give you what you need to be able to live and be able to do what I've called you to do, what I've asked you to do. I mean, consider the whirlwind. Consider the whirlwind of change that Peter, James, and John and the other disciples have been through. Let's just walk through the change. Since Jesus made these statements to them and telling them, listen, hey, I'm going to be leaving from you. Here's what happened right after that. They watched their leader as he was nailed to a cross. They followed him for 3 years and they thought he was going to be a revolutionary leader and he was going to bring in and change the political scope and bring Israel back and be Israel's next earthly king like David was, and the Roman occupation would be gone. But that didn't happen. Instead, they watched as he was nailed to a cross. They watched while even though he predicted the moment of his death, they watched that they personally and emotionally were not prepared to be able to face it as we see in Scripture. Their Messiah had been crucified. Friends took the body down from the cross and they buried him in a tomb. All had seemed hopeless. Nothing seemed to make sense at all. The disciples hid away. They were afraid. They went away and they hid because they thought, we're his followers, and because we followed him, they crucified him, we could be next. Then came Sunday. Jesus rose. The stone was rolled away. The dead body of their master had come back to life. They saw him in resurrected form. Talk about a game changer, right? Talk about a game changer. Man, if this were possible, then anything was possible, right? If Jesus was resurrected from the dead, then anything could be possible. People don't just come back from the dead. Yet Jesus conquered death. He overcame the grave. And in doing so, he proved who he was, who he said he was. He proved it and said, listen, who I said I was, I am. And I proved it by coming back from the grave. In fact, Acts 1:3 says this: after his suffering, he presented himself to them, meaning the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Jesus rose from the grave, and then he was back with them for a period of time of 40 days talking with them. And during that time, he was talking to them about what he wanted them to do next. What is your mission? If you choose to accept it, here's the mission, right? Mission Impossible. Every person, every race, every nation was not about just to, it was supposed to hear what had happened, that they could have a personal relationship with Jesus, that he had died and he was resurrected and they could be set free. Wow, right? That's what we see in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching to obey everything I have commanded you. Can you imagine if you're the disciples and you're sitting here listening to this? You've been through this whirlwind and your Messiah died, but now he's come back and he spent 40 days with you talking about it. You have been convinced that he is resurrected from the dead. You know it. You've been convinced. He's showing you the proofs of it. And now he's told you, this is my mission for you. You are to take this message to the entire world. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language, you're supposed to do that. How would you feel in that moment? I don't know about you, I'd feel a little bit overwhelmed. I'd feel a little bit like, how are we going to do this? What's going to happen? You want us to do what? I mean, after all, look where we've been. We weren't even there for you when you died. We scattered. We've been a people that have been afraid. We've been a people that we have all kinds of inadequacies. This seems impossible. Consider this. Most of the disciples weren't formally educated. Many of them were either in their early 20s. Some commentators even think that some of them might have even been teenagers. Can you imagine that? All of them lived in a poor region under the domination of a Roman rule. For most of 3.5 years, they walked with Jesus. The 12 disciples didn't even get along very well at times. I'm going to be the first. Let me sit at your right. Let me sit at your left. You had some that were like tax collectors, and you had others that were zealots. I mean, can you imagine that? Several of them were rivals battling for the top position. None of them had traveled more than a few hundred miles from home. This took place at the end of the, before there was an era of any kind of technology. We're not talking about the internet here. We're not talking about where they had vehicles like we have today or the ability to fly or travel or tweets or emails. There wasn't even a Pony Express. And Jesus expected them to take this message all around the world? Every tribe, how are they going to do that? And by the way, can I mention that Jesus said, you're going to do that, and you're going to do it without me. Acts 1:9, after he said these, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I don't know about you, but at this point, I'm feeling a little bit overwhelmed if I'm the disciples. I mean, I'm convinced. It's not a matter of not being convinced. I know that Jesus died, and I know that he rose from the grave, and he came back, and he taught us, and he pointed out all in the Old Testament where this thing, all this stuff was, and so we know where it's found, and we know what the context is, and he taught us, and we were with him, and we know that, but I mean, how are we going to do this without you? Jesus, how can we do this without you? Even though we're convinced and we know all this, how are we going to do this? And yet Jesus tells them that he's going to provide them with supernatural empowerment through the Holy Spirit. Supernatural empowerment. He said, go and wait for the promise of my Father. Not many days from now. Not many days from now. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Go wait. Don't start now. You might be excited. You've seen me for 40 days. Listen, Don't just run right out. Here's what you need to do. You need to wait on me. And here's what you're waiting on. You're waiting on the divine helper that I have sent to you. The one that I have sent. The one that John the Baptist, remember that guy, John the Baptist? That he says that there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Who is he talking about? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. This was not something new. It was not something new. It was a divine enablement. Now, how does this divine enablement work? Well, I want to walk through, in the remaining moments that we have, I want to walk through the transformation that happened in one of Jesus' disciples, somebody very close to him that was in the inner three. I want to look at Peter's life, and I want to walk through 7 phases of a transformation that took place in Peter's life so that you can see the difference that the Holy Spirit made in Peter's life. That the Holy Spirit made, the enablement and the power, the transformation power of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life. And we're going to look at 7 phases of this. It's on the app notes as well if you're following along. Number one is this. Peter tried to serve God in his own strength. How many of you know Peter tried to serve God in his own? You ever tried to serve God in your own strength? Peter tried to do this. He'd been with Jesus about 3.5 years. He was loyal to Jesus. But there was a moment after the Last Supper when Jesus was looking at his disciples and he was telling them, listen, you know, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go and I'm going to die. I'm going to be arrested. And you know what's going to happen? Some of you are going to deny even knowing me. You're going to betray me. You're going to, you know, and that's going to happen. You're gonna forsake me in that moment of greatest need. My moment of greatest need, you're not gonna be there. I'm just letting you all know you're not gonna be there for me in my moments of greatest need. And Peter, man, with great self-confidence, he steps up, and this is what he says in Matthew 26:35. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Remember Peter saying that? Jesus, everybody else, all these other guys, you know, I can believe it about them, but you need to know about me. I'm loyal to you. I mean, you and I, man, we like this. I'm not going to disown you, even if everybody else falls away. Not me. I'm with you to the end. Even if I have to die, I'm with you to the end. Now, I don't know about you, but I honestly believe that Peter meant it. I believe he meant it. I believe in that moment he thought he could. I believe in that moment he meant it. I believe in that moment he thought for sure that he was not going to deny Jesus. But he was weak. And in a moment of self-preservation, right there around the fire as Jesus is arrested and all of this has happened, when he is questioned about whether he knows Jesus, three times he denies knowing the Lord. Three times. Three times. Not once. Not twice. How many times? Three. His own strength was insufficient to allow him to be able to keep the promises that he had made. Even though there was a desire inside of him, in his own strength, he was unable to do it. I think it's very similar to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. Is there anybody here that's ever followed and felt like that? Man, Paul, I identify with you and what you're writing. Oh, I've been there. I think that's Peter. Man, in my own strength, I've struggled with the flesh. I've struggled with fear. I've struggled with insecurities. I have a desire to do different. I have a desire. I don't want to do that anymore. Man, I really want to do this. Why can't I do it when the moment comes? Anybody ever struggled in that way? Peter intended to die with Jesus. Yet when the moment of truth came, his own strength was not enough. Second, Peter was inconsistent in his efforts at best. You know, unfortunately, denying Jesus, pledging that he would die for him, wasn't the first time that Peter had made a promise or stepped out in something and then was inconsistent and wasn't able to follow through, had good intentions but inconsistent results. You ever had good intentions but inconsistent results? You can identify with Peter. I can identify with Peter. One minute, he sees Jesus walking on the water and he says to him, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to walk out on the water. How many remember that story, right? In the boat. And Peter, man, Jesus says, come. Peter's like, all right. Everybody else gonna stay in there. That's why I think I'm okay. Steps out of the boat. Here we go. I'm walking. Oh, there's some wind. Oh my goodness, these waves are getting kind of big. Oh, Jesus, help me, I'm drowning. Anybody remember that? One minute he's walking on the water, the next minute he's going under. How many of you think that your faith is sometimes like that? One moment I've got faith and I'm walking, and the next moment I'm going, oh no, the wind and the waves, help me, where'd they come from? Jesus, are you abandoning me? Right? Come on, we can identify with Peter. Right? One minute he's making a great confession. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you know what, Peter? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And guess what? I'm going to die. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to die. Jesus, you're never going to die. No, that's not the way. Let's not talk like that. That's negative talk. Let's be positive. Don't talk like that, Jesus. Right? Don't talk like that, Jesus. That's not the way. I'm confessing the Christ. The next moment, he's telling Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. We don't have to suffer. What do you mean, this suffering thing? Right? People who follow God don't suffer. If I'm obeying Jesus and I'm following Jesus, then my life ought to be blessed all the time. Happy and blessed, happy and blessed. By the way, that's not biblical. And if you got some YouTube preacher or somebody on TV that's telling you that you follow Christ, you're going to have money in your wallet all the time and you're never going to struggle and you're never going to have problems in your family, turn them off. They're a false prophet. Jesus suffered and he said, so will you. In this life, he said, you will have trouble. Sorry. It's in there. Read it. I know those aren't the things we like to put on t-shirts and hashtags all over social media that give all kinds of positive likes. Nobody likes that stuff. One minute he's standing boldly in the Garden of Gethsemane, sword in hand. You're not going to attack my master. I'm going to cut you in the head. I missed. Oops, I sloughed out your ear. There you go. I'm standing for you, Jesus. In the next moment, before the rooster crows, he's denying Jesus. You see, Peter was inconsistent. I love this guy. I love him because I see much of myself in him. I think if we're honest, we do. I think our intentions are good. Our motives are good. One moment we are declaring faith, and the next moment we're like, oh, God, what happened? There's inconsistencies in our life. Our own sinful flesh takes over. Our own sinful nature takes over. We don't have what it takes to have a consistent life. The third phase that we see, Peter failed in despair of life. Maybe you've been there before. Peter uttered the third denial, and then all of a sudden, as Jesus had predicted, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And when he denied him, all of a sudden, the sound of the rooster, I imagine every time Peter heard a rooster, he was brought back to this moment. That's how powerful sounds are in our lives. And it was just as Jesus predicted in Matthew 26:34. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, this night before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. What a terrible moment. Here's Peter, denies him three times, the rooster crows. And I imagine, I believe scripture shows us, Peter looked up in that moment. He turned and he saw where Jesus was and he locked eyes. Jesus had looked up and he realized, I did the very thing I said I wouldn't do. And in that moment, he ran out. He ran out, remembering what Jesus had said, eyes full of tears. In Luke 22:62, it says that Simon Peter went out and wept bitterly. Went out and wept bitterly. In other words, he was so cut to the heart that he had betrayed his friend when he said he never would, that he began to weep, despairing of life itself. Look at my despicable nature. Look at me. How could I do that? How could I deny the one that I had been with? How could I do that? And he sobbed with tears flowing deep inside of his being, uncontrollable sobs, gut-wrenching, that kind of sob where the snot runs out of your nose. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever been there before? You've sobbed that hard before. You've cried that hard before. Humiliated, I failed, embarrassment, shame, and despair. Peter handled this moment differently than Judas handled his. Thank the Lord. He decided to pick up and move on, move forward, but he didn't feel like he could be used by the Lord. In fact, fear and disillusionment, number four, stole Peter's confidence and reduced his vision for the future. In fact, the gospel records the first thing that Peter did is that he went and found a place to hide because I could be next. When Jesus found them, he and the other disciples were huddled together, afraid up in the upper room that the religious leaders would kill them too, John 20:19. And then he kind of, my future in terms of ministry is over, if you might want to call it that. Because in John 21:3, where do we find him? We find him and some of the other disciples, they're out in a boat, and what are they doing? They're fishing again. That's what they were doing in the beginning. When Jesus had called them, that's what they were doing. But when you fail, when you feel like you fail, what do? You go back to the things that you know, thinking I'll never be used by God in that way again. Peter was kind of despairing in that way. I've messed up. I failed. He questioned his relationship with Jesus. His confidence was shaken. When the resurrected Jesus asked him, he said this in John 21:16. He said, Simon, do you love me? Peter could hardly get out the words, Lord, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said it again. Peter, do you love me? Man, you just asked me that question. Don't make me answer that again. I mean, I know that I failed you. I mean, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Man, three times for three denials. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I do. Lord, you know that I do. Coming face to face with our own selfishness and sinfulness is hard, isn't it? Coming face to face with that reality is hard. And yet that's the place that we have to come to. That's the place that Peter had to come to. In fact, we can't fully come to Christ without first admitting our need, our failure, our sinfulness. I failed you. I failed you, Jesus. I failed you. But we read in John 21, amazing acceptance and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus didn't just say to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I do. He said to him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, and then he began to talk to them about his life. Peter, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Guess what? Your failure is not final. Your failure is not final. Can I just say this morning, man, I just sense when I said that, I believe that there's a few of you in here. You have been like Peter, man. You have tried and you failed. And some of you have been ready to give up on this relationship with Jesus. You've been ready to give up on a dream that Jesus put in your heart. You've been ready to give up on something. And I want you to know that Jesus is saying to you, your failure is not final. It's come face to face with your need. Admit it. But failure is not final. Failure is not final. It's not final. It's not final. Jesus forgave Peter, and Jesus wants you to experience his forgiveness and grace. Listen, that was wonderful. But even at that point, it was still not enough. It was still not enough. God wanted to use Peter, but it was not enough just to simply be forgiven. You can't just stop at that moment, because what happens next, it comes on the day of Pentecost. Again, Jesus told them to go and to wait for what his Father had promised. Number five, when Peter was baptized in the Holy Spirit, his life radically changed. His life radically changed. Acts chapter 2 provides a record of his transformation. But as we get there, he and the other disciples, they were praying with others, 120 of them in the upper room, when God poured out his Spirit upon them. Peter heard the sound of the rushing wind. He saw the flames of fire, the tongues of fire that had descended on all that were in the room. Rest above each person. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Here was Peter right there in the middle of it all. The Holy Spirit's power poured out on his life, overflowing, a noise so loud, all of the commotion, that the streets outside and those that were there for the Feast of Pentecost came around wondering, what is going on with these people and what are these strange things that are happening? And some of them thought, man, these people, I think they're drunk. I think they're drunk. Well, who's going to answer this? Guess what? A guy by the name of Peter. Peter stepped up, and Peter began to declare to them. It says this in verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And he began to unpack the events of what had happened with Jesus. And he even gets very bold and says, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. Whom you crucified. This is Peter, who couldn't even stand up to a little servant girl and who asked him, are you with Jesus before? But all of a sudden, Jesus is empowered and emboldened by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. His confidence comes not from himself, but in the Holy Spirit, and under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter begins to preach. He begins to preach just a few blocks away from where he had denied even knowing Jesus. Just a few blocks away. And to the very people who at one point were yelling about Jesus just about 40, 50 days beforehand, crucify him, crucify him. What shall we do? Crucify him. Now Peter's addressing some of those same people and he's saying, listen, this is Jesus who has been resurrected, whom you crucified. And they were cut to the heart. And they said, what do we do? And 3,000 came to know Jesus in one day. Why was that possible? Not because of Peter, but because of the Holy Spirit through Peter. The Holy Spirit in and through Peter. That transformation, Peter was restored from his past and filled with God's overcoming power. Luke 22, 62, he went from going outside and weeping bitterly now that instead of being stuck in his failure, he had been fully forgiven, fully restored, and fully filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to live out the mandate that God had for his life. He needed not just the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but he also needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I can't tell you how important this is. is for every one of us as a believer. It is great. We need the forgiveness of what from our sin. We need to come to Jesus and admit that we have sinned against him, and we need his forgiveness. How many would agree with that? We need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is first. That is a first step that opens up the way for the divine helper, the Holy Spirit, to come and to empower his people. God doesn't just desire that we would walk in forgiveness. He desires that we would also walk as believers who are empowered in the Holy Spirit to do what he has called us to do, to be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I don't know about you, but without the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I am insufficient to be able to carry out what God has called me to do. And I'm going to tell you that in your own strength, you are too. I want to be that bold. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not enough to just get a little bit. I don't want just a little bit. I want to be overflowing. I don't want to experience the overflowing supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Because here's what happened. As we walk through the book of Acts, number 7, God released supernatural power through Peter's life. When he filled him with the Holy Spirit, he was filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He was used in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was leading and guiding. And let's take a quick journey. He preached again with great power. 3,000 people were saved in one day in Acts chapter 2. He prayed for a crippled man. He and John were there. A man who was crippled by a beggar, lame man, crippled man by a beggar, was completely healed in Acts chapter 3 because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him and said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Let me tell you something. There are a whole lot of people that have been crippled by sin, crippled by addiction, crippled by depression, crippled by anxiety, crippled by all the kinds of things that sin does in this world. And you know what? You and I, we need to be able to say to them, listen. I don't have some kind of anointing or some kind of an ointment. I don't have some kind of a pill. I don't have some kind of a special incantation or something like that. I don't have any of that for you. I don't have some kind, but here's what I have. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I have. Silver and gold I do not have, but here's what I have, and I'll give it to you, and it comes through the mighty name of Jesus Christ and through the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what I have. And that man raised up and he began to walk. There are some people that need set free. There are people in this world that need set free. Unfortunately, we can't help them because many of us are still bound in our own addiction and still bound in our own ways and haven't really been able to tap into the life-freeing power of the Holy Spirit to be able to set us free so that we can walk and be able to say to others, listen, here's I didn't have it in my own life. I failed. I thought it was final. But then Jesus came and he forgave me of my sin and he filled me with his Spirit. And so here's what I have. I give it to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. He spoke boldly while he was on trial in front of the Sanhedrin court that had terrified him before Acts 3 and 4. Mighty miracles happened as crowds of people brought their sick for him to pray for. He prayed for a crippled man who began to walk in Acts chapter 9. He prayed for a dead woman and she came back to life in Acts chapter 9. He received a vision during a prayer meeting that changed the whole complexion of the way church leaders thought about how the Gentiles could come to Christ and need the gospel in Acts chapter 10. And God sent an angel to break him out of prison, because he was there for preaching about the resurrected Jesus in Acts chapter 12. This is the same guy who had denied Jesus and cowered in fear. On his own, he was inconsistent. He was inconsistent and ineffective. He was full of pride, self-sufficiency. He was self-consumed, but Jesus came in, changed all of that, forgave him of his sin, restored him, and then sent that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was transformed into someone who was bold and powerful and consistent and filled with joy. We simply can't overestimate the value of this divine helper that we have been given as believers in Jesus Christ. It is a gift from Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who is another who has been sent to us, another of the same kind. Worship team, will you come? Peter was never the same after he received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He was never the same. Before Acts chapter 2, he wasn't enough. He needed more. He needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. God took him from being ordinary and inconsistent to transformed into someone who he could use supernaturally to be able to affect the world around him. And friends, I want to tell you that this is the will of God for your life. Some of you that are here today, you need the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You would say like Peter, my life is inconsistent. My life is ineffective. I've tried things in my own strength. I've made promises I've been unable to keep. I've said I would do something and I didn't do it. And there are other things that I know I shouldn't do, but I have been unable to be able to get over. And I just keep doing those things over and over again. And you say, man, like Peter, here I am. And you might come in here and like Peter, you just feel cut to the heart and weeping bitterly. But I'm going to tell you something. That's the place to be, because that's the place where Jesus will meet you, because he wants to forgive you and he wants to restore you and he wants to empower you, because your failure is not final. And he wants you to be able to live in a way that is victorious, in a way that has the power that he has promised for living through the Holy Spirit. Somebody in here needs to get that this morning. You don't need to walk out of here until you have an encounter with the Holy Spirit in your life, until you encounter Jesus Christ and let him fill you with his Holy Spirit today. He wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit today. He doesn't want you to be a survivor. You don't just have to be a survivor. He wants you to be a thriver. And we thrive through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we begin to say, Jesus, who I am is not enough. And you know what? What I've got from you so far is not enough. I need more. I need more. What do I need more of? I need more of your Spirit in my life. I need more of your Spirit in my life. Come on, let's stand all across this place right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, if you're able to. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.